the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteousness to eternal life.
Thank you. We are having Sunday school today, so we're going to get the kids to come out, and Connie is teaching Sunday school, which is great. So we'll just get you to wait here for a sec while we pray for you guys and for us before we open God's word. Let me pray. Father God, once again we are so blessed to have your word. We thank you for the great truth of it and the way that it does pierce our hearts and our minds, and we pray, Father God, has such an influence on the way we live for you. And so we pray, as Connie teaches our young kids this morning, foundational truths that they will be able to rely on for the rest of their life. We pray that you would bless her in the way that she presents your word. And for us too, Father God, as we read through Matthew's Gospel together this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, fewer things will divide a church, cause division, cause disunity, than talking about changing the colour of the carpet or the second coming of Jesus. It's just one of those things that seems to divide the people of God when we talk about the end times, the return of Jesus to gather his bride, the church, and the end of this present age. And yet, this should be one of those topics, I think, that generates great anticipation and enthusiasm in us, and joy and hope. Listen to this. I like it when Jesus starts a statement or a parable and he says, listen to this, or what do you think? What do you think? This is Matthew 24, 30 and 31. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. What do you think of that when you read those passages? Do you get excited? Are you keen? Are you anticipating that? Are you unsure? What does that mean for me? What does it mean for the earth? What does it mean? Are you afraid? These are responses that you hear from people when we read these types of passages. This passage and many others like it, like from Revelation 21 perhaps, try to picture the spectacular event and images that are meant to stir up, I think, a great sense of eternal joy and excitement and longing at the thought of these old things passing away. The old things passing away. The griefs, the sickness, the darkness, evil, all passing away and ushering in the new order where there'll be no need for crying. There'll be no need for the sun. The glory of God will be so bright there is no need for the sun. Jesus will be the lamp. It says the lamb will be the lamp. There'll be no need for the sun. Think about that. Are you looking forward to these days? Revelation 19:6-9. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." We are that bride. We are that bride. Are you looking forward to the wedding of the Lamb and the wedding feast that he has prepared? What do you think about these passages? How do you feel when you read them? I want that day to be here. I want to be at that wedding of the Lamb. I want to be a part of being his bride. John's vision of these events is meant to evoke in us an enthusiasm for them. And at the end of his vision narrative, in the response of the Holy Spirit and the bride, that's the church, they all have the same response. Revelation 21:17, it's a resounding cry for Jesus to come. And Jesus says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." How are you feeling now? Are you ready to cry out for Jesus to come when you read these passages, just like it says in Revelation? Sadly, fewer discussions on any other topic in the scriptures cause more anxiety, concern, worry than when we talk about these things, because we have an enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion, says Peter, looking for someone to devour. He uses disunity, division, confusion, fear. He uses those things to raise doubt. He uses those things to raise doubt in people's mind, and then we lose that joy. We lose that anticipation. We lose that excitement of these things that we should be so looking forward to. Sometimes particular interpretations of events are used to determine if a person can even be included in fellowship because of the way they think about these things. That's not helpful. That's not helpful. That's what crushes that enthusiasm and that joy and that looking forward to those events taking place. We don't want to be caught up in that. So what should we do about this issue? What should we do about this topic? We could ignore it. We could. We don't have to preach on these things. We don't have to stand up here and listen to someone talk about these events. We could ignore it. Put it in the too hard basket. There are so many interpretations, so many opinions, teachings, which should all be considered, should all be included. It's all too complicated. But if we do that, wouldn't we be robbing ourselves of that joy, of that excitement, of that anticipation, of that great sense that we're going to be included in these things no matter how they happen or what happens? We would be robbing ourselves, I think, of that. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about this issue in his second letter to them in chapter 2. He tells them not to be unsettled or alarmed because someone had told them that the day of the Lord had already taken place. So Paul outlines what they should look for, and he concludes with this great encouragement, 2 Thessalonians 2:15-17. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word as they wait for that glorious day. As they wait for these things to happen, stand firm, be encouraged, don't worry, don't fear. We want these issues to be an encouragement, to help us to take our stand, to strengthen us in every deed and word. If we're not getting this from our understanding of these things, something has gone wrong. Something has gone wrong. If you're not getting this, if you're not getting encouragement, if you're not getting a great sense of joy and anticipation, something has gone wrong. We need to do something about that. Don't ignore that. Speak to someone. Do something about that. Others make the study and examination of these wonderful events their one and only focus, almost. Their main focus of being the church. The teaching, their prayers, home group studies, almost every aspect of church life is about these issues, the return of Jesus. But again, I don't think that's what we understand from the scriptures our purpose is all about. And while we don't want to be ignorant of these things, we want to build up a church of passionate disciples of Jesus who will live in a community and shine as stars for Christ, as Paul says to the Philippians. And even if the topic of Jesus' return does come up, where does it fit into a community of people outside of the kingdom who are living with unemployment, with drug and alcohol and other addictions in their life, with relationship breakdowns, poverty, with other practical needs? Where would that kind of teaching fit in with trying to help them live their life? So what can we achieve from studying these chapters of Matthew's Gospel, which focus so much on this challenging topic of the end of the age and the return of our King to gather his bride for his feast? Firstly, we can know that the end will come. There will be an end. God will bring in glorious triumph the ultimate goal of his word to reverse the effects of sin and redeem for himself his chosen people. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 says this, And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. There will be an end. God will fulfill his purpose in creation. We want to be a part of that, don't we? We want to be a part of that, to the praise of his glory, Paul goes on to say. We can know that terrible events have taken place, are taking place, and will continue to take place in the lead up to that ultimate fulfillment of God's work and redemption of his people. Even this week, we have seen in our own country a huge cyclone that's come in from the coast and ruined great areas of North Queensland. Wars, rumours of wars, things that are happening now, places are being bombed. All of these things, Jesus says, will take place, and we'll look at some of these things perhaps in more detail later. But we can know and acknowledge that we don't know everything about these events. We don't know everything that is going to happen. And I think the parables in Matthew 25 make it clear as they focus so much on the issue of being prepared for things to happen rather than the events themselves. But most importantly, we can know that as sons of God through Christ, chosen in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless, redeemed through the blood of Jesus our brother, blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, having been marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit of God, guaranteeing our inheritance, we can know that we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear and everything to look forward to. And so we can, being confident of these things, Paul tells the Philippians, we can allow God, who began a good work in us, to carry that on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So with these things we can know, we can now look at some of the things Jesus tells his disciples as they leave the temple in Jerusalem and go to the Mount of Olives, just a few hundred metres away. Jesus has just delivered a withering judgment on the religious leaders of the Jews, and now a judgment of unparalleled magnitude, he tells his disciples, something they couldn't even contemplate happening, he says, will happen soon. This is Matthew 24, verses 1 to 14. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its building. This temple, a pale image of the former temple, but even then, Herod's temple was quite a building. It shimmered with gold, it shimmered with marble. People were so impressed with the temple, and they called Jesus' attention to this building. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will the sign of your coming and the end, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Jesus' prediction of the destruction of the temple causes a great distress amongst the disciples, a huge concern amongst his followers. I imagine shocked and puzzled looks on their faces as they take this devastating news in. This is the temple. This is where God lives on earth. It's going to be destroyed. And then questions start to form in their minds, and they approach Jesus and ask him three things. Probably two, but one of them is in two parts. When will this happen? When will the temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming? Part one. And the end of the age? Part two of the same question. Matthew's recording of Jesus' response to these questions takes up the rest of chapter 24. His answer outlines some terrible things that will happen. But in Jesus' response, we don't find out every detail, and in fact we can't say with great certainty which part of his response relates to which of the questions that they asked. It's clear that these events will happen in the near future. For example, we know that the temple itself was destroyed only a few years after Jesus' death and resurrection in 70 AD. While other events he mentions will take place over many hundreds of years, as we sit here today awaiting his return, we are still waiting for some events to take place. So we could spend our time trying to allocate events in history to match up with Jesus' words, or we could look for the bigger picture to try and help us live as passionate disciples of Jesus as we do wait for his return. I think one of the most important themes from all of these predictions is dotted right throughout the two chapters, and it starts immediately in verse 4. Watch out. Watch out. Be on your guard. Be prepared. Be looking. Be aware. And this warning continues into chapter 25 in the parables that Jesus tells, where the theme is be ready, be prepared, because you don't know when the end will come. See that no one deceives you. Cataclysmic events will take place, earthquakes, famines, wars. Remember, these things are just the beginning, a reminder throughout history of Jesus' words and his promises. So when we see and hear these things happening, this is the beginning of these things. They're meant to be a reminder of the truth of Jesus' words and our ability to hang on to them. The terrible weather events that we see more and more frequently remind us that Jesus has not returned, but he will. There will be a great persecution of the church, causing many to abandon their faith and for families to turn against each other. Terrible, horrible actions that will litter the history of the church, events that must take place as we await the return of the King. But while these things happen, we are not passive onlookers. We're not just meant to sit and look. We are going to be involved in things. For those Jesus spoke to in those days, they'll be in the thick of things in their lifetime. These things are going to happen to them. They happen to every generation of believers since Jesus' words. These things will happen throughout the whole 2,000 years since he spoke them. We are to stand firm. In the letter to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, Jesus dictated this letter to John. He said this: "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I have overcome and sat down with my Father." What a promise. What a promise. And part of the excitement, a part of the joy of looking forward to these things: "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne." That's us who follow him to the end and stand firm in him. I know this is imagery sort of language. I don't know if you've ever seen a throne. They don't look very comfortable to sit on to me. I've seen a couple. But it's all about what they represent. What does that represent to you as a follower of Jesus? Sitting on the throne with our brother Christ in all his glory, in all his power, in all his majesty. He who overcomes, who perseveres in the faith, who goes the distance, will sit on that throne with Jesus with the same rights that he has, that the Father has given him. It's beyond our imagination, I think, to think these things. But here it is in God's word. And these words echo what Jesus says in Matthew 24. He who stands firm to the end, it's pretty simple, will be saved. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. Stand firm in the faith, in the truth, in the promises of God's word. Stand together as the church, because it will be a bumpy ride. It won't be easy. It won't be a piece of cake. Stick together. While the gospel is preached to the whole world as a testimony of God's faithfulness and his purpose to redeem the elect, those chosen before the creation of the world, and then the end will come, says Jesus. Jesus is certain of his return. He's confident of it, and we are too. But even Jesus doesn't know the hour or the day when that glorious event will take place. So the encouragement to his disciples, and of course to us now, is to be watchful, to be on our guard, to be ready, and to live as faithful, passionate disciples of Jesus while we wait. We are to be servants. We are to have our lives transformed by his Holy Spirit. And this can't happen if we're living in fear and anxiety and worry. Other events will take the place of these things happening in our life. Fear paralyzes people because fear causes us to look at ourselves. Fear causes us to look at ourselves. Self-preservation. We don't need to do that. Jesus' teaching for us is to know that these things will happen, but to continue to live in the light of his promises, his disciples in a world that desperately needs to know about him. We can live with that confidence. This is why we read the story of the sheep and the goats earlier. Matthew 25:31, to 32. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. This is, of course, a picture of the great judgment to come. The judge and the judged. Jesus' words make things abundantly clear. The story reminds us that while we are all free to live our lives as we please, we will all be held accountable for what we have done with the life that the life giver has given us, each of us. Judgment will be for everyone. There will be no free passes, no exceptions, but it will be totally fair. It will be totally fair. Justice Jesus style will be without any doubt, something beyond anything we can even consider as fair here. Our justice system is so flawed because it's all wrapped up in law and what words mean and what words say. Jesus' justice is based on his word, his truth, and it will be totally fair. This story tells us that there will be great surprises on that day. Many who thought confidently that they would be in the kingdom because of a Christian heritage, or because they went to church regularly, or gave generously, or followed accepted Christian practices, they'll be shocked when they hear the voice of the judge. Likewise, many who rated themselves very lowly will be astonished at the reception they receive. Because this story reminds us that at the heart of the life of a passionate follower of Jesus is Jesus. At the heart of the life of the passionate follower of Jesus is Jesus. Some might argue that the story of the sheep and the goats is about what people do and don't do. But what they do and don't do is not the point. It's always the why. It's always the why. At the heart of the story is our relationship with Jesus, which shows itself in loving, sacrificial care of others. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me, says the King. But what we do is evidence of the transformed life in Christ. It is a living proof of the new creation in him. It is loving our neighbour as ourselves for the sake of Jesus. Remember, a couple of weeks ago we concluded our communion with a passage from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the very least of these, you did not do for me." We have faith, and faith will save us. But what we do with our faith is the evidence that we're looking for in people's lives. Peter wrote, "The end of all things is near." John said in his letter, "This is the hour." Paul said, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Terrible things have happened, are happening, and will happen as that end, that hour, that day approaches. And that day will bring the King in all his glory as judge. But we don't want to live in fear, do we? We don't want to live in fear of that day. Each of us wants to use the gifts that we have received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms as we live in the secure hope and knowledge of our salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord, as we look forward to that day. Can I encourage you, if you are living with fear, with anxiety, with worry about any of these things, please don't. Talk to someone. Talk to JJ, talk to me. Talk to someone you trust about these things. Get this right. This is meant to be something that we are really anticipating and looking forward to. It's meant to really encourage us in our faith as we do wait for that day. Get it right. Don't live with fear. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for the tremendous encouragement it is to us to know that you will return, that you will return as King and Judge, and that you will return as a Judge who will bring fair justice in our world. We pray, Father God, for those that we all know who are outside of the kingdom. We do fear for them because the consequence of their lives in not knowing you is terrible. We see it clearly in your word. We pray for them now in our hearts, people that we know who are outside of the kingdom. I pray, Father God, for those who are following you and yet have fears and worry and anxiety about this issue. Father God, I pray through your spirit and through the encouragement of others, those fears would be taken away, that they would live in a great anticipation of this joyful, glorious day when we see you in all your glory coming to redeem your bride. And I thank you, Father God, that for those of us who understand these things, we do take tremendous encouragement as we look forward to that day, that beautiful feast that we will enjoy with Jesus, our brother. And so I thank you for these words. I thank you that Matthew recorded them in his gospel and that we have them in other parts of your word, Revelation. And I pray, Father God, that we just take great encouragement from all of them. In Jesus' name, amen.